You have seen already this morning in the psalms that we have sung and in the passage of scripture that we read together that the subject of light is found many times there. Light and darkness are metaphors that are used throughout life in for, on the one hand, openness or for hiding something. Something that is darkness, in darkness, is something that is not seen. It's not understood. We talk about people who are in the dark as not people who are in a room where there is no light on, but rather people who just don't understand. We talk about the shadows of evil. So often crying takes place in the darkness, where it's harder to be seen. And it seems to be so much more oppressive when it is when it takes place in the daylight hours. We speak of the bright lights of the city and how people love those bright lights of the city. That's, of course, a reference to the nighttime and to what they enjoy there, but still, there is a reference to the liveliness that goes on under the bright lights of the city. And those who love the bright lights of the stage, those who like to be in front of people and dealing with various things, there they receive their accolades. When Jesus was concluding his public ministry, he talked about himself being the light who had come as the light of the world. In John's gospel account, we have seen a number of the reasons that Jesus gave for coming into the world. We're going to look at one more today before moving on to another series next Lord's Day. And this is found in John chapter 12 in the 46th verse. In the first 12 chapters of John, you have Jesus' public ministry. When you come to chapter 13, you're at the night that he was betrayed. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all on that same night. And then he is betrayed that night in chapter 18. He is arrested. He is crucified in chapter 19. Chapter 20, we have his resurrection and some of his meetings with the with his disciples. And chapter 21, a further time of meeting with his disciples. You see what is taking place then. When we come to the end of John chapter 12, is a summation of Jesus' ministry. Here is what has taken place. Here is what Jesus has been concerned about. Here is what he has done. And so John summarizes the ministry of Jesus using Jesus' own words. And with all the reasons that we were given and that we have looked at so far as to why Jesus came into the world, then it concludes with actually two statements in which he says, "This is why I have come." One as a light to the world, and then in the very next verse he says, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." And so you see how he is focusing again on that theme that Paul gives us in writing to Timothy when he wrote that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was necessary for him to save sinners that he be the light, that he open up the truth of the gospel to us. And so that's what we see as we come here to the conclusion of Jesus' ministry. We're going to read for our scripture lesson at this time then, John chapter 12, beginning with verse 37 and on through the end of the chapter. And notice notice that in verse 37, he talks about them not understanding the miracles. You would think if there's anything that would be understood, it would be those miracles. Look at what he is able to do. None of us can do these things. Truly, he is the Son of God. But that's not the conclusion that they came to. And why did they not come to that conclusion? Because their hearts were hardened. Perhaps you have talked to someone and said, here's the situation. Here's what things are like. Here's what you need to do. And he goes in a completely different direction as he responds to you. And you say, no, here's what things are like. Here's what you need to do. And he just remains in the dark. That happens. That happens many times over, day by day. And you have seen it happen in life, no doubt. But how much more to see it happen because hearts have not been changed yet by Christ to understand that Jesus is Lord of all and that we must bow before Him, knowing the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe Him. This was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day, for I did not speak of my own accord. But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. May He instruct us as we consider together this great theme of Jesus as He came to bring light to the world. Jesus came, that's the statement that He makes there in verse 46. I have come into the world as a light, or as light. Jesus came bringing light to you. There is the statement that is given to us as to why He came. We're going to note three things with which He identified this light. One of them comes from what we sang just before opening this passage. Psalm 119, verse 130. The opening of your words gives light. The opening of your words gives light. There's a statement about revelation, how God reveals to us, makes plain to us, so that we can understand the things that we need to understand. Perhaps that mythical person that we spoke about earlier, to which you have said, this is what you need to do, this is the way things are, and this is how you need to do it. Maybe you have to stop then and draw out a map. And in drawing out the map, it makes it plain to that person what it is exactly what he ought to do. Dr. Weir back here might say, okay, now you need to, I'm away in Kansas City, I need you to dig a grave for me. And it's at such and such a place. In the cemetery, okay, I got that. Now, just where in the cemetery did you say it is? Oh, it's by such and such a plot. You measure from here to there, and can you go on email and send me a map? Okay, so he sends me a map, and it makes it much more plain to me. So we understand then exactly where that grave has to be dug. Jesus is that map, if you will. He is the light who makes things plain to us. He gives to us the understanding of the truth. And you see, this is necessary because of the foolishness of our hearts. We recognize, don't we, that we are all descended from Adam and Eve, that we inherited their sinful natures. And so, in writing to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says very plainly in chapter 2, "Who among the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So notice, here we have someone who knows the things of God. Who is it? It's the Spirit of God. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us." There are lots of ways that the spirit of man is all around us, teaching us things that are not right. For example, man has been looking at the creation that God has made and said, it just happened. We don't know how it got to be here. We have no idea how it got to be here, but this is what we think happened. And so it is a blind person leading the blind. It's darkness leading darkness. We need the revelation because God knows the truth. We, in the darkness of sin, do not understand the truth until He shines His light upon us so that we can then understand and say, God created the world. God is in charge of this world. That's how it came about that we are here. He created us. Because we in our finiteness could not create ourselves. And so it is that people many times try to make God in their own image, calling Him the man upstairs instead of recognizing Him as the one who has revealed Himself, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, wise, truthful, always reliable, and many other things that the Scriptures describe for us. We need His revelation because of the foolish heart of sin. He also identifies this light with life. And we find that John, that this is really one of John's favorite themes in his gospel account. And so in the very opening of his gospel, we have set forth the Word, which is, of course, Jesus. And it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not understood it. You see, he identifies the light with life. When you understand the world rightly, you are able to have life. But you see, he came into the world and there were many people who didn't understand. They didn't have the heart to understand. They could not understand. And so it is that they remain in darkness. Unless we have this light, the world really doesn't make sense, does it? It can't make sense. That's why you find people continuing to ask, why are we here? What is the purpose of life? What's it all about? But then when we come to the Word of God, and are enlightened by the Spirit of God, we learn what it's about. How God, the one who is all glorious, has made us. And because He has made us, we are able to see His glory and to delight in it. And we are able to live our lives for His glory. He identified this light then with life. Now we know how to live. Now we know what life is all about. We're not talking so much here about things like nutrition and cleanliness, but about holiness, about being with God eternally. A third thing that he used to identify this light is himself. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we read Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. It's me. I'm the one who reveals to you the will of God. I'm the one who dispels the darkness. He is the revelation of the Father. Remember in the passage that we read for our scripture lesson here where he says, I came into the world as a light. That he says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Now, just after this, and you might remember this from chapter 14, just after this, Philip says to him, where are you going? Or Thomas asks, where are you going? And he says, oh, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Do you see how ridiculous Philip is being? He hasn't heard. He hasn't heard what Jesus just said. And so you can almost hear frustration in Jesus' voice when he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He had just told him about that, hadn't he? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the revelation of the Father of light. The one who is sovereign over all. And yet we often tend to be just as hard-headed as Philip, don't we? Not recognizing that to see Jesus is to see the Father. It's to be with Him. He is life, and you have life then in being united to to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we understand what it means that Jesus came bringing light to you. Now he also identified your need for this light. He identifies that for us because, you see, darkness has kept the world away from understanding Christ. It's kept the world away from Christ himself. Even in at least one of the Christmas carols, it talks about how the world lay in darkness. And that's not saying it's nighttime. But it's talking about the darkness of hearts. The lack of understanding. And it's a reflection of what we find in the Scriptures of how there was this darkness. When God called Abraham, he was calling that one man, remember, and what he said to him was, through you, all the world will be blessed. Through you and your descendants, all the world will be blessed. But he focused, didn't he, on one particular set of descendants from Abraham. Not Ishmael's descendants, and not even all of Isaac's descendants, the two sons that we hear of most prominently from Abraham. But then Isaac, remember, had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Esau despised his birthright and rejected the blessing, basically. Oh, he wanted the blessing. He cried for it, but he couldn't have it. And so he is separated off as well, and that just leaves you with Jacob. Jacob certainly was no choir boy, but he had his problems too. Nevertheless, there was a great deal of trust that he exhibited in his lifetime. And it's through him and his sons and his descendants on down to David and his descendants on down to that one great king, Jesus Christ, that God brought blessing to the world. Outside of Israel, there was darkness. There was the focus of light in Israel, and even there they didn't understand as clearly as we're able to understand today, because they did not have the fullness of the gospel in its fruition. And so the revelation of God is often described like a plant, the seed that is planted. And you see just the seed, and you looking at that seed doesn't tell you what the plant's going to look like. And it sprouts up. And so you have this shoot that is there, and that looks better than the seed. It gives you a little more of an understanding, but it's not everything yet. And it branches out and it produces buds, but those buds haven't opened up yet. And it might look like some that are on another plant over there. But when those two plants open up, they're very different. We live in an era where that bud has opened up. Christ has revealed himself to us. He has revealed the Father to us. And we understand the gospel much more clearly. As Peter says, there were things that have been given to us in this age that angels long to look into. And the prophets, oh, how they wished they could see exactly what was going to happen. Darkness reigned in so much of the world, but then Christ brought you light to the Gentiles. And so the gospel goes out into all the world. Remember that in Matthew's account, he so often takes the opportunity to say, because he's writing to Jewish readers, this happened, and here's what it fulfills from the Old Testament. And so in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel account, he says that Jesus went to live in Galilee and went from Nazareth over to Capernaum. And he says then, this is to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness. Now, this is even within the land of Israel, you see, though it's, by the time Jesus comes, a part of that northern kingdom, which has been exiled and hasn't been returned very well. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 9, the first two verses. The light has come, and Jesus has come to dispel the darkness that has so engulfed the whole world, but even to a certain degree, his own people. His ministry during his lifetime, he makes very clear, was to the Jews. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet we know, of course, that there are some crumbs that fall out and are given to some of the people who are outside of the Jewish people. There was that Syrophoenician woman, for example. But it doesn't really happen to any great extent until we come to the death and resurrection of Christ. And the word goes out to the nations. So that we see the Ethiopian eunuch. We see Cornelius in the book of Acts. And we see Paul being sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. The light dawns in the nations as the word of God goes out. And so it is that Christ ushered in an era of mercy for the world as he made known the light of the gospel. Now, rejecting this light will bring judgment, won't it? And there are many who will continue to reject the light of the gospel. How sad that is. But Jesus says, my coming here this first time, he's going to come again, but this first coming is for this very purpose, not judgment, but to save the world. And to save the world by bringing light to the world. And so he left you and me with his word. And what does he say that word does? It does judge us. But at the same time, it gives us the opportunity because there's light in his word. There is understanding. The opening of his words gives light. As for the person who hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge him. That's not the case right now. As Jesus was speaking, because I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. God has left this light for you and me, that we might not be condemned at the last day. But if you reject it, if you reject this light that he has provided, you will be judged. You will be condemned at the last day. Have you come to be a partaker of Jesus Christ and the life that he gives? It's an urgent matter that you seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. This is your opportunity if you have not yet come in submission to Jesus Christ. But now, there's another thing that we ought to note. You remember, we noted from John chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we take it from here, in this passage, that he considers his word to be light to the world. But there is another of whom he says, you are the light of the world. And that's his disciples. We find that early on in the Sermon on the Mount. in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Notice the picture of the light here once again. You are the light of the world. And so just like a lamp that is set on the table, you are to shine. First of all, how do you have that light? How are you that light? Well, you can only have this light in union with Jesus Christ, who is the light. Just as the lamp that you have in your living room or dining room or bedroom, wherever it might be, has to be connected to some source of power, so it is that light, your light for the gospel, must be connected to Jesus Christ. He is still the light, and He left you here so that He may shine through you. And so corporately also, not just as individuals, but corporately, we are to live in union with Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 15, just a couple of chapters beyond what we've been looking at. Jesus calls Himself the vine and you and me the branches. We are the branches and we cannot bear fruit just unless we are united to the vine. Just as the lamp does not shine unless it's connected to that source of energy, whether it be oil, as in Jesus' day, or an electrical power company, or batteries, or whatever it might be. And what happens? What happens when you just shine as an individual as opposed to when you shine together? Is not the shining together much brighter? Does it not enhance that light? And so it is that we must individually, but also corporately, live in union with Jesus Christ. We are to turn away from the judgment by coming near to Christ, who is the light. To love the truth by loving the things that He loves, loving the things that He revealed to us, so that we may learn from Him, that we would have ears to hear. Now, there is a sense of fear then by which we are driven. Some might think that it's awful to be afraid, to have fear, but it's necessary that we have fear in order that we may do what is right. How often have you been driving down the highway and wondered, why is everybody slowing down? Is there an accident up ahead? Oh, no, there's a highway patrolman sitting off to the side of the road. There's a fear of that highway patrolman, what he can do. And how I have to answer to him. And yet so often the people are already doing what they're supposed to be doing, but the fear makes them slow down anyway. Let there be a fear of judgment that drives you to Christ. You see, our coming to Christ is both being drawn to Him as well as being pushed to Him. We are drawn by His love. We enjoy the good things that He has for us. But we are also pushed because it's so easy for us to go the other direction, or our desire is so often to go the other direction. And we have to be pushed more and more toward Him, remembering the judgment that is to come. Early on in the passage that we read, we note that he was quoting from Isaiah. He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. And we begin to think, well, why would God do that? Doesn't He want them to come to Him? The problem is that they have already turned away from Him and He is leaving them in their sin. Their hardness of heart becomes even harder, more calcified. Let that be a warning to you, lest you become the more calcified the more you hear the Word. Lest you become more hardened as you hear the Gospel proclaimed without really taking it to heart. Yes, you need to be here to worship God. You need to be here to hear the Word of God. But take heed to it, because unless you listen to it and hear what God is saying and respond to it in faith, it's only going to calcify you all the more and make it all the more difficult for you to turn to Him. Seek His light. Seek it, as He says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart." This isn't something that you try out for a day or two or a week or a month. It takes your whole heart. Seek for me with all your heart, and you will find me. As individuals, we need to draw near to Him in fellowship. Corporately, we must draw near to Him to worship Him. To call on Him in prayer. Did you notice how often in the Scriptures God's people gathered for prayer? Yes, they were praying individually, but it was when they were praying corporately that the Holy Spirit came on them. It was when they prayed corporately that Paul and Barnabas were selected to go out as those who would proclaim the Gospel. There's an extreme importance that is placed on God's people being gathered together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We must draw near to Him in worship, in prayer, in calling upon Him, in order that we might receive His mercy. We long for the light of Christ to shine in all the earth. We long for the light of the Gospel to shine, particularly here in the New York City metropolitan area. We long for the light of the Ridgefield Park Reformed Presbyterian Church to shine more brightly. May God be pleased to do that. He must shine in and through you as individuals, and in us together, in order for this to take place. And so it is that we are to live with Him as our saving light. And we're going to conclude with that Psalm, Psalm 27, that speaks of the Lord as our light and salvation. This is our new tune for today. Psalm 27a, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, by whom am I dismayed?" Notice the trust that goes on here. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, by whom am I dismayed? The Lord is my life's defense and stronghold, of whom am I afraid?" Mr. Presenter, could I ask you...